As I was sitting and singing and worshiping God, I just wanted to give thanks to God for the songs that the worship team has chosen this morning, and the songs are very suitable for what we are going to study in the book of John, or in the Gospel of John. And the saying goes, songs have already done half of the sermon, and so we can get out of here early. But in any case, from this Sunday on to the end of April, we will begin a new sermon series on the Gospel of John. And so I encourage you to study that at home and try to understand it. When you come to the service and hear the message, you may get double blessings. Now, anyway, John's Gospel was written 2 decades later than the other 3 Gospels. It was written in about A.D. 90. The 4 Gospels describe Jesus Christ from different perspectives. While the Gospel of Matthew portrays Jesus as the king, Mark portrays Jesus as the servant. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is seen as the Son of Man, while John emphasizes Jesus as the Son of God in his Gospel. Now, Johnny Erickson Tada, you can take a look at her. She is known as the wheelchair artist. She can draw very beautiful pictures with her mouth. She would grip a pen with her teeth, and then she would draw very beautiful pictures. She became a quadriplegic in a diving accident at age 17. Now, one night when she was in the hospital, she watched the movie The Birdman of Alcatraz, starring Burt Lancaster. You may not know who Burt Lancaster is. Uncle Andy and I, well, we know, right? Because we grew up with him. He was famous in the 50s and the 60s in Hollywood. Now, it's a true story. It's a true story about this guy, Robert Stroud. He was kept in the federal penitentiary at Alcatraz near San Francisco in the 1940s. By the way, who's been to The Rock? Who has visited The Rock? Yes, I have, my son and my daughters. Yeah, it was an awesome place. Anyway, in the movie, Johnny saw Burt Lancaster clutching the iron bars and looking out into the open. He was yearning for freedom. Suddenly, Johnny felt that she herself was imprisoned too. She felt trapped in her paralysis. That night, her best friend, Jackie, came to her bedside, grabbed her paralyzed hand, and began to sing the song they learned as a child in church together. Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now, as I said before, you who are growing up in this era, who are growing up in this generation, may not know how to sing classical hymns like this. These hymns are very meaningful. The meaning, the theology, the teaching of the Bible is so rich. Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Have you ever sung it before? You see, let's not just sing these contemporary songs. Let us also learn to sing classical hymns. But this morning, the worship team, did a good job, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's a classical hymn. Now, after they sang this hymn, Johnny said, "No one is like God. He doesn't give advice. He doesn't give reasons or answers. He gives himself and thereby meets all my needs." God gives God's self. And that captures the heart and soul of the Gospel of John. John begins by talking about the Word, the Logos. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In Greek, Logos means two things. It means Word, and the Hebrews or the Jews were entirely familiar with the all-powerful creative Word of God, as it is recorded in Genesis chapter 1, right here in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You know, the all-powerful creative Word of God. And David said in Psalm chapter 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." And so the Jews were entirely familiar with the Word of God. And for the Greeks living in the first century, Logos is the reason. And the reason that permeates the world. The reason that enlightens every person. The reason that brings order and meaning to the entire universe. And so, when the Greeks read John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, they would agree with John. They would agree with John's writing about the Logos. In the beginning was the Word of the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood. And so the Greeks would agree with John wholeheartedly. You know, they would say, this is good stuff. But John, the Apostle John, surprised the Greeks in verse 14 by saying, "The Word, the Logos, became flesh," which means the Logos took a human body. And the Greeks wondered, how could reason become human? It's really unfathomable. It's not possible. Now, John's statement in verse 14 also shocked the followers of Gnosticism. It was a widespread heresy at the time. The basic doctrine of Gnosticism was that matter, everything that we see we can touch, is essentially evil, and spirit is essentially good. And the Gnostics argue on that basis that because God is spirit, he cannot touch matter, and therefore he did not create the world. This is what the Gnostics believe. And they went on to argue that Jesus had no real body like you and me. Jesus had no flesh and blood like you and me if he was God. Because God cannot touch matter. Matter is evil. And so followers of Gnosticism denied Jesus' humanity. And that's why it's heresy. The Logos, the Word, became flesh, is a powerful argument for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He came into this world and became one of us. The Logos became flesh. It refutes any philosophy, any religion, any belief that denies Jesus' deity and Jesus' humanity. John goes on to say, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The phrase made His dwelling in Greek is tabernacle, which makes us think of the tabernacle in the wilderness that the Israelites built from time to time in their wandering, or the temple in Jerusalem, where the presence and glory of God dwelt. This word does remind us of that. And so the Word that took a body, the Word that lived among us, is none other than God Himself. He tabernacled in our midst. And the Logos is not a philosophy. The Logos is not a reason or a moral code of standard. John makes 2 points emphatically very clear. The Logos is God. The Logos is man. Jesus is fully divine and Jesus is fully human. He is the God Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ is the face of God. He reveals to us what God is like. And that's why John says in chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. When Jesus Christ came into this world, He revealed to us what God is like. Jesus is the very heaven-sent Son of God. In Him and through Him, we can find God. And that's why He says in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, verse 6, no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other religion in the world whose God comes into this world and dies for His people. Buddha Gautama did not claim to be God. He did not even claim to have come from God. He was in search of some principle, some divine principle for life, so that he could live a good life, so that he could escape sufferings. Now, neither did Muhammad claim to be God. He was only a prophet of Allah and the author of the Quran. In all the other world religions, the world is just a set of writings. The Word is just a set of writings for all these religions. The Word is just a set of moral codes. Only in Christianity has the Word become flesh. And mark this verse very clearly and carefully in your Bible. The Word became flesh. God does not just reveal His will or His laws. God reveals Himself in Jesus Christ. Nothing else, nothing less would do. If the Word would only become Word, then our contact with God would be intellectual only. We will only have head knowledge about God. But the Word has actually become flesh. And now He is personal. The Word is standing in front of us. He knows us by name. He calls us by name. He knows the joys, the sorrows, the struggles, the successes in our lives, because He is not up there. He is down here. He is a personal God. He knows us. As we read the Bible, we do not just acquire knowledge. We do not just understand, have some kind of understanding. As we read the Bible, Jesus begins to emerge, to jump out of the Scripture. And suddenly, we are reading more than words. We are experiencing a real person. Something real is happening. And not only is our thinking affected, but we are also deeply touched and changed at our deepest place, you know, our soul, our spirit. The word, the Logos, is not just an idea coming into our heads. It's one person communicating with another person. I can talk to my Father in heaven. I can talk to God because He has become flesh. He is a personal God. He's not just somewhere up there, distant from me, aloof to me. He is in my life. I can talk to Him, which I do every day. The Scripture comes alive because the Word has become flesh. Jesus steps out of the Scripture passages and comes into our lives. In his autobiography, To Catch an Angel, I don't know if you read this book, Robert Russell, who is blind, writes about living alone on an island in the middle of a river. He goes rowing on the river every day. You wonder how. You know, he's blind. How can he row on the river every day? Well, he attached a bell with a timer to the end of the dock. The bell rings every 30 seconds. And so he can row up and down the river and judge his distance by the sound of the bell, which rings every 30 seconds. When he has had enough, he finds his way home by listening to the bell. Robert Russell says, "The river lies before me, a constant invitation, a constant challenge, and my bell is the thread of sound along which I return to a quiet base, which is my home." Life is like a river, and we are like blind men and women and children. We can so easily be swept away by the strong currents of life. We can easily lose our bearings when we venture out. We need a still point. We need a focal point. Something to give us bearing, to guide us in our direction. And Jesus Christ is that still point. And Jesus Christ is that focal point. He is that quiet base that keeps us centered, focused in the eternal life of our Father in heaven. Jesus is that quiet base that keeps us in the loving character of God. And when we study God's Word, we find our bearing, we find our direction that keeps us in our God's will, that helps us walk according to God's will. So my dear brothers and sisters, don't look down on reading the Scripture. Don't ever take it slightly. Make it a point every day. Your life, your very life, is hinged upon it. If you don't read the Scripture every day, you will get lost very easily, and you will be swept away by the strong currents that appear on your computer monitor, that appear in your iPod, that appear on your songs that you listen to, the rap songs or whatever songs you listen to. So don't ever take it slightly. Read your Scripture every day, because that will give you the bearing, because Jesus Christ is alive in the Scriptures. Jesus Christ is the still point in the midst of all the hustle and bustle of life. You can always come back to Him. And you can always count on Him to give you the firm, the fixed, the constant bearing. Johnny Erickson said, "God can do no more than give Himself. We thank God that He gave Himself." Jesus Christ represents God living, giving Himself. He reveals God's qualities, as John mentions here in chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, what is grace? We have a couple of sisters in our midst who is called Grace. And Grace was singing with the worship team this morning, right? Was it Grace? Yeah, it was Grace. Now, grace always has the idea of something completely undeserved. Something that we could never earn, we could never achieve on our own. Grace is an acronym which stands for God's redemption at Christ's expense. What about truth? What is truth? Jesus is the embodiment of the truth. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the truth. And when we know Jesus, we know the truth. When we know the truth will set us free. And that's why it's important to read the scripture every day. The truth liberates us from alienation from God. It liberates us from our fears. It frees us from our weaknesses. It liberates us from defeat and from all kinds of negative emotions. Let me tell you a real life, a true story about grace and truth. There were two peacemakers who visited a group of Polish Christians 10 years after the end of the Second World War. The peacemakers asked the Polish Christians, would you be willing to meet with other Christians from West Germany? At that time, Germany was not united yet. From West Germany, these German Christians want to ask forgiveness for what Germany did to Poland during the Second World War. At first, there was dead silence. Then a Polish Christian said, what you are asking is impossible. Each stone of our capital, Warsaw, is soaked in Polish blood. We cannot forgive. Now, before the two groups departed from one another, they prayed the Lord's Prayer together. But when they came to the words, forgive us our trespasses as we have, or we forgive those who have trespassed against us. When they come to that line in the Lord's Prayer, everyone stopped. Nobody continued praying. Tension swelled in the room. As they say in English, you can use a knife to cut the silence. It's that thick. Then the Polish Christian who had just spoken up said, I must say yes to you. I could no more pray this Lord's Prayer. I could no more call myself a Christian if I refuse to forgive. You know, that Polish Christian confronted the truth of the gospel humbly, honestly, and repentantly. He admitted, he confessed, I cannot do it, but God will give me strength to do it. He doubted his human capacity to forgive, but he trusted the grace of God. He lived out the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To forgive by relying on the grace of God. Jesus Christ, the Logos, who became flesh, reveals God's grace, reveals God's truth. Grace and truth bring us closer to God. Grace and truth bring us closer to one another. You know, John says in verse 16, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. That means God is an endless reservoir. He is a living spring that is constantly replenished. He will never go empty. He is an inexhaustible supply of grace. When we in faith offer grace and forgiveness to other people, we receive more grace. We receive forgiveness from God. We receive the grace that can help us, that enables us to forgive, that enables us to receive forgiveness. We receive the grace from God that in the midst of resentment, in the midst of bitterness, in the midst of conflict, in the midst of whatever trouble there is between human beings, that kind of grace can make a way for peace. That kind of grace can make a way for reconciliation. And maybe we need to draw from this living spring of grace today. Maybe someone has hurt you so deeply to the extent that there is resentment, there is bitterness, there is that anger toward that person. And you say to yourself, I will never forgive. You know, this morning, God is saying to you, God's grace can help you forgive. God's grace can help us forgive. Or maybe we have hurt someone by our speech, by our action, or by our decision. And we simply brush it off. We didn't really pay much attention to it. This morning, God reminds us. God reminds us that we need to confess our wrong. We need to ask the person for forgiveness. We need to make restitution or make up with that person. God's grace can help us to live out that truth of the gospel. God's grace can help us face the hurt that we caused to others. God's grace can help us confess our sin. If we are struggling with children, now there are some parents in our midst, we are struggling with children and teenagers, just like you guys, who are rebellious. If we seem helpless, parents, let's remember, there is inexhaustible grace in Jesus Christ to give us the strength we need for the challenge. And maybe, you know, there is a lifelong dream in our life that has been crushed, or there is trouble in marriage, in work, or whatever. You know, we have lost our faith. We have grown to become doubtful. Let us remember what John says. From the fullness of God's grace, we have all received grace after grace. God's grace is always there. It never goes empty. So let us draw to this spring, living spring of grace every day, so that we can maintain a good relationship with God and we can have a good relationship with one another, our fellow human beings. A Danish theologian, Søren Kierkegaard, tells the story of a prince. One day, he was running an errand in a local village for his father. He passed through a very poor section of the town. Looking through the window of his carriage, he saw a beautiful young peasant girl walking along the street. He couldn't keep her off his mind. He, after seeing her, always remembered her. He continued to go to the town day after day just to see her, to feel as though, you know, he was very near her. His heart yearned for her. But there was a problem. How could he develop a relationship with her. He could order her to marry him. It was in his power to do so because, you know, he was the crown prince. But he wanted this girl to love him from the heart, willingly. He could put on his royal garments, right, and drive up to her front door with soldiers in a, you know, a carriage drawn by 6 horses. But if he did this, he would never be certain about her love for him. You know, did she love him, or was she overwhelmed with his power, position, and wealth? And the prince came up with another solution. You know, he couldn't do all the previous things, but he came up with a solution. He gave up his royal robe, his kingly robe, and symbols of power and privilege. He moved into the village, dressed only as a peasant. He lived among the people. He shared their interests and concerns, and he talked their language. In time, the young, beautiful peasant girl got to know him, and in time, she fell in love with him. Now, this is what Jesus has done for you and for me. The Word became flesh. The King of Heaven put aside his royal robe. He came to us as one of us. He ate with us. He drank with us. He felt with us. He shared our joys. He shared our sorrows. And he still does today. And ultimately, he died for your sin and my sin on the cross because he loved us so much. He did not want to force us to love him. He loved us unconditionally. Today, he is standing in front of us, extending his arms ready to embrace us with his love. He is the God who became flesh so that we can experience God's transforming love in our lives. Jesus is not just a truth to believe in. He is not just a moral code of standard. He is a person to be experienced. The Word became flesh and dwelled amongst us, full of grace and truth. So brothers and sisters, we are very blessed. You know, you and I were once dead in our sins and trespasses. You know, we deserve to die. And in Cantonese we say, "Dai sei," which is true. Don't laugh about it. You and I, "Dai sei." But because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have eternal life. I would praise the Lord for that. This is the kind of God who loved you so much, who loved me so much, that he came into this world. The Word became flesh. So what do you say to God today? Are you a Christian? Not just in name, but in reality? Are you a Christian, not just on the surface, but deep down in your heart? Are you a Christian who can truly say, "Yes, I live according to that grace and truth that Jesus Christ has revealed about God"? Let us do it, beginning with ourselves, and then at home, and then at work, in school, and even here, more so here in this church. You know, if we are a body of believers, if we are a body of Christians, Do we manifest? Do we exhibit? Do we emanate that kind of grace and truth that Jesus Christ has emanated when he came into this world? Or there is that kind of resentment, I don't like person A. Or there is that kind of bitterness, I hate person B. Or there is that kind of anger, I just don't like the way he treated me. Brothers and sisters, what do you say to God today? Is this the body of Christ where we can find grace and truth? The body of Christ where we can really experience Jesus Christ in person? And we can share that kind of love. Let us pray. Let us pray. Before I lead you in prayer, maybe I give you some time to really reflect on the Word of God and what God has said to you and how you want to respond. We thank you, O God, that you have come to us in our sin and failure, in our ignorance and apathy, in our prejudice and hate, in our greed and lust, in all our selfishness. You've come to us to confront us and to show us the path to freedom. O God, give us the grace to face the truth about ourselves and to give us the grace to give and receive forgiveness for all the challenges that we face in our lives, in our family, in church, in community and the world. Let us drink from the well of your grace every day, a well that will never run dry, that we might have the faith, hope, and love, and strength to face our challenges daily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.